We've been following through the life of Moses, and he wrote this book called the Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a weird sounding name. I'll explain what it means here in a moment. But the reason that Moses is delivering this sermon today, what is known as the most famous Hebrew sermon in the world. In fact, other than probably Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a gospel message at its heart, this is the most famous sermon that is quoted. It is for the Jews, their John 3:16, Moses' sermon here. And if you haven't been with us for the last year, last 5 or 6 months, we've been going through the life of Moses. And he started out first 40 years of his life living in Pharaoh's palace, most powerful man in the world, being raised to be the next king of Egypt. But he was taken out of that, sent into exile, and for the next 40 years, he lived as a shepherd. And for the last 40 of his years of his life, from years 80 to 120, he led the people of Israel while they lived in the desert. He had hoped when he was 80, he was taking them straight to the promised land, but they got stuck outside there for 40 years because when he first got them there, the generation of the guys, 40, 50 somethings, they were afraid to go into the promised land. And God just said, okay, just die out here and your sons will get to move in. So I can see that Moses would have been upset. I mean, he's thinking, man, I'm 80 years old. I got to live out here another 40 years in no comfort. And so here he is 39 years later, 119, and they're like, man, that seems really old. Dee had an aunt that was 113, and her mind wasn't the sharpest at the end. I can remember that her eyes were dim, her shoulders were slumped. I'm sure Moses' voice didn't resound like it did when he was the general of Pharaoh's armies, but yet, man, this is what I love. He gave his best sermon. He saved his best for last. That's my prayer as long as I live, that God will give me the energy to be able to share the word of God. I'm never going to retire. There's just going to come a time when no churches are willing to pay me for what I'm willing to do, okay? But even if it's just my wife and I, I'll be preaching to her someday, just the two of us. As long as the Lord gives me energy in these bones, I hope to be sharing the word of God with others. And so what Moses does, he delivered the Ten Commandments 40 years before. We read those in Exodus chapter 20. And now we come to Deuteronomy. Duo means second. Onomy is the law. And so nomos, from the Greek word for nomos, for law, means the second law or the retelling of the law. So this is what he's doing. Okay, all your daddies, he's saying to the guys that are now 40s, 50, all your parents and grandparents have died away, the ones that didn't want to go into the promised land. So now it's your turn to go in and take the land that God has promised you. But I'm not going in with you, Moses said. God's leaving me out here. I'm going to pass away. And so you're going to go on in the land without me, and you're not going to have the miracles that your parents and grandparents saw in Egypt. That thing you remember about us going to, some of you weren't even born when we came through the Red Sea, that whole cloud that leads us during the day and the fire that leads us by night. You're not going to have that anymore. All you're going to have are these five books that I've written for you to guide you, to lead you in your service and following the Lord. It's all you're going to have. It's just this book. So he comes to Deuteronomy 5, if you want to flip over there, and he gives the Ten Commandments again. Maybe this time these guys will get it. And this sermon that he's about ready to give next, I'll just tell you, like, if I came back here in 40 years, and I'm 90 years old, my shoulders might be slumped, my eyes might be dim, but if I'm going to give two sermons, one of them is probably going to be this one. The first one's going to be communion, gospel related, what Christ did for us on Mount Calvary. And the next one's going to be what this sermon that Moses gives about. And this is what he says. He says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. And I'll be honest with you, what Nick was talking about earlier, listen, our number one problem is not what's going on in the White House or in Congress. Our problem is in the pulpits of the churches of the United States, that we have far too many pastors adding to the word of God, saying stuff's okay that God didn't, or they see something that the New Testament teaches for the church to do, but we just ignore it. We take away. At the heart of every cult is adding to the word of God or taking away from it. Moses knew it 3,400 years ago. It's just as applicable today. And he says, the reason I want you to do this is so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. And you should be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. Watch this. You shall not turn to the right or to the left. And the thing is, you know, Rick and I might be lined up just perfectly in the word, but he's just one degree off of me. But if we keep walking in that same direction for 2 months, we're going to be miles apart. And this is what he says, man, and this is what we've seen in this country. Moses knew it was coming. If you just veer from the word of God just a little bit, you will eventually wander from the truth, the very truth itself. So he says at the end of chapter 5, before he gives the big sermon, you shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? Because he wants to take, why is he giving you all these rules? Because he wants to take the fun out of life? No. Because he wants you to be miserable? Because he wants you to feel like you're under religion's thumb? Is that why he's saying that? No. He's saying it because he loves you, and watch, that you may live. God wants you to have an abundant, prosperous life with joy, that it may go well with you, he says. I'm doing this because I love you, and that you may have a long life in the land that you're going to possess. So he begins chapter 6. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God. Key phrase here, watch. You and your son and your son's son. This is a faith that's not supposed to be, this is what I'm talking about, what Moses is going to talk about today. Once we get the gospel down, the next thing that I would teach about is we are to pass it down. The gospel's never meant to be a dead-end street. We're always meant to pass it on to the next generations. And some of you may hear and say, well, I don't have kids. I don't have grandkids yet. That's not the point. The point is we are a church family. And it's our job to pass on our faith to others generationally. And so he says, this is for everyone. And the way we're going to pass it on is by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. And if you do it, your days will be long. So hear, therefore, O Israel. Now this word for hear, I'm going to talk about it here in just a moment. I've got a video for you. It's the Hebrew word Shema. It's what I share when we take the Israel trips, which by the way, mark your calendars for 2021, March 2021. We're going to do our next trip. Is when the guide would say to me, hey, we're going to meet at this time for dinner, 6 o'clock down in the dinner room. Tell your people to please be there. I will say back to him, Shema. And Shema means not only that I've heard it, but I'm going to do what you say. And so when it says, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly. We want the faith to be passed on to all those around us, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, into a land flowing with milk and honey. So let's get this concept. So whenever you hear the word hear, it means more than just receive the words. It means you're going to do it. Let's watch.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shimon, because, she says, the Lord has Shamad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word Shema. Hey, guys.
Okay, so here's how he starts the sermon. Greatest sermon ever until you get to Jesus. Here it is. Shema, listen. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You're going to go into a land where people believe in all kinds of different religions. But as for us, we only have one God. And here's what you need to know about him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All your strength or your emotional, spiritual, mental fortitude, love God with everything that you have. This can be a challenge when you're around a world that says there's all kinds of different ways. Love God, only God, with everything you have. And so the rest of this sermon is going to be, Moses' sermon here, is going to be about these five keys to passing on your faith, whether it's to a friend next door or to your son and your son's sons, your daughter and your granddaughters. And key number one to passing on your faith is an authentic faith. Authenticity is you have to have it for yourself. Command number one, if you want to pass on a love for God, then what? Then you have to love God. That's at the heart of it, is you can't pass on a baton that you've never held yourself. You have to show the world around you that inside you have something very real, that you love God with everything you have. May this be said of all of us, is that we love God. Now, along with this authentic faith comes the examination for those from the outside. I mean, here's the reality. If you've raised kids anytime, especially little ones, you can get away with being a hypocrite when your kids are little. Like, they don't have that ability. But somewhere around 12 or 13, when they hit the teenage years, all of a sudden they get the hypocrisy antenna that come up. And they start making statements like this. Well, Dad, you're telling me to do this, but you don't do it. And then they got you because you know. And that's where you just say, shut up, I'm the parent, you're the kid, right? And you know it's inconsistent and you know it's wrong. Or, Mom, you tell us to respect Dad with our words, but you don't respect him with yours. That's a low blow. Dad, you tell us God comes first, but you prioritize everything over spending time with him. Mom, you tell us that Jesus needs to be first in all we do, but yet you're okay when we skip church for these activities. How's that work, Mom? You see, when we say we love the Lord our God with all that we have, do we really love him more than anything else in our lives? Is our love for our Creator greater than anything else that we value? You see, the fact is, you can't lead people to a well from which you have never drunk yourselves. So that is the key to passing along your faith to anyone, is you have to authentically own it for yourself, and people see that you want to keep those commandments. Now, you guys didn't hear me. I don't think I did it at this service last week, but at the first service last week, I really messed up because, one, some people thought I was in trouble because I announced that my wife's birthday was this past week, okay, and that she was turning 50. I called her out how old she was, all right? But that wasn't the worst part of it, is I said, my wife turns 50 tomorrow, but really, I missed the date. She turned 52. Like, I missed my wife's 50th birthday. It was like that. But in the back of my mind, I knew I had to get out of jail free card. And here's why, is I've been saving up for the last few months, really over the course of a year, because I wanted to get my wife something. She's not a big gifts person. She's not very materialistic, but I wanted to get her something really nice for her 50th birthday. So I asked her 3 or 4 months ago, I had money set back. I said, we're just driving along one day. What's your favorite car? If you could have any car in the world, what would it be? Okay, and I was hoping she wasn't going to go too crazy. And she says, well, I know what it is. I said, what is it? She said, Subaru Outback. And I'm like, whoa, you know, like, thank God it wasn't an $80,000 Corvette or something like that. So she didn't set the bar too high. I like the Outback. It's a good car. So we were out on a date about a month ago, and there's an Outback sitting right outside the Cold Stone Creamery up at Pullman Square. And I said, well, there's an Outback. I said, do you like that Outback? She said, yeah. I said, well, that be your dream car? She said, yeah, but I'd like a charcoal gray one. I'm like, nah, I got it. So I went up, I did the little connection with some mutual friends, and I went up to the Subaru dealership, and I negotiated. She said my second favorite would be a black one, so I negotiated every black and charcoal, the price on every black and charcoal Subaru on the lot. And so I told her I was going to take her to dinner up to Fazio's in Charleston. That's a place we don't go real often, good Italian food. So we're driving up there, and as we're turning off to go there, I have her close her eyes. She said, why? I said, I got a present for you. And she said, why? That's just close your eyes. So we pull into the Subaru lot, Dutch Miller Subaru lot up in South Charleston, and then I tell her to open her eyes, and then she opens her eyes, there's 20 Subaru Outbacks right in front of her. And she said, what are you doing? I said, pick one, it's yours. Now I got to tell you, I didn't do that because of what I want Dee to do for me. And when I went through the paperwork, I already had the price, so I just went in, wrote the check. There it is. We're driving away. Always pay for cars in cash, not paying interest on things that depreciate. All right. So I just write it. There's check. We're walking out, and I see her just smile like an 8-year-old on Christmas morning. For the first time in her life, she's driving a new car. It's never happened. She's never driven a new car off the lot. And she gets down, and she said, oh, it smells so good. And then as we're driving away, I look in my rearview mirror, and I got the only gift that I needed is I look back, and I just see her smiling, and she's hitting the buttons and trying to drive. Now, I want to ask you a question. At any time when I'm writing out that big check, do you think that I felt bad? Do you think I did that because I felt obligated to her on her 50th birthday to get her a car? Do you think I felt guilty that she's never driven a new car before? Is that why I wrote that check? No. I took joy in doing it. Why? For one reason and one reason alone. Because I love her. That's it. I love my wife. And I want to do good things. It's the same way. Like, listen, my grandma, she's getting old. She's almost 90 years old. She turns 90 this year. And you know what? If I see a stranger walking down the street and they're carrying groceries, my heart's not going to explode when I see the stranger carrying groceries down the foot, like to where I feel like I got to pull over my car immediately, jump out, and say, hey, let me carry your groceries for you. And then I'm just happy to carry their groceries for them. I might do it out of guilt or obligation because I don't know them. I just think I should. But if I see Mama Jessie carrying a bag of groceries over there, my heart is just going to what in the world, Mama, what are you doing? And I'm going to jump out and I'm going to carry those groceries for her as long as she needs me to do it. Why? Why is it different for her than some stranger? Because I love my mama. I'm not doing it because I feel guilty. I'm doing it because I love her. And that's what it comes down to when we see the commandments of God in the Bible. There are so many people that come to religious services every week and just come into church. Feels like a chore, like you're following a rule. And this is what Moses says and what Jesus says in this verse right here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't do it because you feel guilty, you don't do it because you feel obligated. You don't do it because you feel like you're under some cumbersome set of rules. When you love Jesus, obedience just flows out of that because you want to make him happy. Do you get that, church? And this is why authenticity is the most important thing that comes to when it comes to passing down our faith or passing it along to anybody else, is because they will see if you do what you do out of following a set of rules or because you love the God who created you, because the Son of God who died for you. So that's what Jesus says, is, man, if you love me, you'll do this. It'll just come naturally. And then he goes to the second key. And these words I command you today, these words that he's going to have and hand off to them, they shall be on your heart. And that's key number two. First of all, you've got to love God. But number two is this. You've got to stay in the word for yourself. What's he says? They shall be on your heart. Your heart. Not your preacher's heart. You don't trust your Sunday school teacher to get into the word for your kids or your pit crew leader, your teenagers, adult leaders. These words, this word shall be on your heart. If I want my kids to be in the word of God and to love the word of God and love the God of the word, then they've got to see me staying in the word for myself. Well, most weeks I write something called a messenger. It's a little 400-word devotion and goes out to you every week. And it's a great reminder to me because when I'm in the Word for myself, it's not a matter of what shall I write, it's which thing that I'm studying shall I write of today. It's just gushing out of me when I'm in the Word. But man, once in a while, man, I'll get busy doing the work of God instead of busy being in the Word of God. And I'm just sitting there for 10 or 15 minutes like, man, what am I going to talk about today? And this is the reality of it. Listen. When you are in the Word for yourself, it will flow out of you. You won't be able to help it. And that's why he says in the next verse, you shall, once you're in the Word for yourself, then you will teach these words diligently to your children, and you'll talk about it. Man, if you're in the Word for yourself, it just comes naturally to talk about it. My poor wife, I mean, it's just, that's what I'm saying. I mean, we can, if I'm in the Word, like when we get to devotion time that night, you know, she'll fall asleep on me sometimes. I'm just telling about what I read in the Bible, just like you guys do during the sermon sometimes, all right? It's just like, it's got to come out of me. And this is what he said, you shall do it diligently. Now, what is this? This is from one Hebrew root word here, to teach diligently. Some of your Bibles will even say, impress them upon your children. What does it come from? It's from this Hebrew word, like impressing an image upon a coin. This is a coin that was found in Gettysburg, just not long ago, okay, but it was minted in 1861. But once they covered it up, I mean, scrubbed it off a little bit, removed some of the tarnish, look how well that coin has been preserved, even though it's been through 150 some years of weather and just all the elements. Isn't that amazing? But because the image was so firmly impressed upon that coin, even 150 years later when it is unearthed, people look at it and say, man, look how clear that still reflects the symbols of freedom. My question to you is, do you want to be someone like Moses is commanding us to be, that you want to impress your faith upon your children so that it gets passed down to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. So 150 years from now, if somebody finds one of your great-grandkids or your great-grandkids, the image of your faith, the love of Jesus, will still be impressed upon them so it will be clear for all to see. And then your goal, I want that more than anything else. And so I want to impress upon my children. And how am I going to do that? This is the great thing about the Bible. When it gives us a command, it often tells us the means by which we are to fulfill that command. And this is what he says. You shall talk of them. That's key number three. You've got to talk about it. You don't just bring them to a place where they're going to hear someone else talk about it. You authentically have it in your own heart, so it's obvious for all to see. They see you in the Word of God, and then you talk about it with your friends and families that you want to, members that you want to pass along your faith to that will last for hundreds of years. He says, spells it out a little more. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about it. Watch this. He also given us the means by which, or when are we going to do this? How are we going to do it? By talking about it. When are we going to do it? Here it is. We'll talk about it when you're sitting in your house. And when you walk, by the way, whenever you leave your house, and whenever you're in your house, and when you're out of your house, and when you go to sleep at night, and when you rise up in the morning, that's what you're going to do. So in other words, what? All the time. That's key number four. Make this talking about your faith, make it a part of your everyday life. You have this picture here. I love to see when parents pray, and you got the little three-year-old there, or four-year-old. When that little boy sees his mama praying, he or she is making an impression upon him. Do you see that? You are impressing upon the next generation that you value. Just the fact, listen, this is what's awesome about it. Well, let me take a little sip. A few years ago in the youth group, we asked the kids, how many of you and your families, when you're together, you pray together for every meal? Do you know what? Out of about 100 kids, only 5 kids said they pray before every meal. And then when we kind of asked afterwards, well, sometimes we don't because we're going through a drive-thru. Sometimes we don't pray because we're in a rush or we're just trying to eat and run. Every time you pray. This is why I think it's good to pray before meals, is because that means at least 3 times a day, your kids will pray to God if they do it every time they eat. And if they're a teenager, they'll probably be praying 10 times a day because they never stop eating, okay? It's Cookie Monster, okay? So if we just pray, put it a part of your everyday life. When you rise up in the morning, pray before your breakfast. Before you go off to school, in the evening, pray with your kids before they go to bed. Have them start praying with you. This is how you impress your faith upon others. It's in your heart. You're in the Word. You're talking about it all the time. Now, as you go along your way, my mother had what I think was a pretty creative way of doing this. I pulled this out from the 80s. Like a lot of you under 15, do you even know what that is? Do you know what that is? I have a 14-year-old in here. What's it called? You're not under 14, Grubbs. What's it called? Do you know what this is? Chelsea, you know what that is? She doesn't even know what it is, Sean. She doesn't even know what it is. Thank God it's not a Bible, right? Okay, so if you look at it up there, that's called a cassette tape. And before that, when I was a little bit of baby, we had something else. They were called what? 8-tracks, yeah, right? They don't even know. That's just like a big cassette tape. That's what it was, okay? And so what my mom did when I was a teenager, and listen, at that time I was going to an optometry school. I was a good science student. But whenever we would drive to Charleston, it would be about a 30-minute drive from our house, and we had to go there probably 4 or 5 times a week. 30 minutes drive. She would put in a cassette tape in our vehicle of Chuck Swindoll sermons. Thing called Insight for Living. And when the trumpets were going off, she'd stick it in just as soon as we started to pull away, put her seatbelts on. She would say, okay, we're going to listen to this on the way to Charleston. And, there, you know, I couldn't wear the Walkman or anything, so I had to listen. And she says, and when we get there, I'm going to ask you what your favorite part of the sermon was, and then I'm going to share with you my favorite. So what is she making me do? It forces me to at least listen for 5 minutes because I had to figure out something, right? And so every time we would go to Charleston, then when we get in the car to drive back home, we're going to listen to the next part of the sermon. And I'm telling you, I probably listened to 1,000 Chuck Swindoll sermons over the years. Little did I know when I was 14, 15 years old, little did my mom know that someday that preacher that we listened to would sign my diploma and would mentor me as a member of student council when I was at Dallas Seminary. But it all came back to a mom that honored the word when it said, and talk about it when you go along your way. What are you doing? How are you talking about it from the time you rise up, from the time you go to bed? The word of God that is written in your heart. And in addition to talking about it, the auditory skills, Moses says this next. This is how you pass along your faith, your impression, the impression that will last for 150 years. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They used to put the commands of God in like little boxes on their forehead, but the modern equivalent would be, do you remember the old bracelets they used to have 20 years ago, the WWJD bracelets? Those of you bind them on your hands, just wearing a little bracelet to remind you. A lot of times you still see people wearing bracelets like Be Strong or something like that. It's just that constant visual reminder of what you believe in. And it's not just for you to see and be reminded of, but what is what it says? You shall write the words of God on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why on the doorposts of your house? So everybody sees that you are a follower of Christ. You see, our faith was never intended, going back to Moses 3,400 years ago, it was never intended to be a private faith. It was always intended to be a what? Public faith. It's our job to pass it on. And this is why the point five, if we're going to do this, you use visuals. You talk for the auditory part, but you have visuals that reminds, it impresses it upon people's souls. If you go to Israel with us in 2021, every hotel room you're in, if you visit someone's house, they have this thing there called a mezuzah. And it has the sheen there for Shema, that's the first letter for the word Shema, which means to listen. And it's that thing, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every time they go to any room of their home, other than the restroom, I don't know why they left that one out. But any other time, when they walk in, the Jews kiss their fingers and then rub that as they go in. Just as an outward symbol everywhere you go, we've got one God, and you need to love him with everything you have. Now, I'm not asking you to put a Shema or a Shema quote or a mezuzah on your doorpost, but let me tell you something that just, as a pastor, brings me joy. This is something you can do to pass along your faith. I love it when I see, especially the young moms or dads, and I see a picture in a nursery of a kid, and they put a verse like this up on the wall. I love this verse. It's awesome. It's very positive. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Not that he's ready to crush you. I put this verse on the wall to remind you kids. I put this verse on the wall so that every time my grandkids come over to the house, so every time my friends get in my car, that they will see what I believe about Jesus, that he is good and that his love endures forever. And then what you want people to think about when they get in your car, when they come to your home, is that you love Jesus. Why do we do this? This is why Jesus says in the greatest sermon ever, Sermon on the Mount, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye's healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. Put positive things out there for people to see that you what? That you love God. That you stay in his word. And talk about that love for him that you have in his word as it gushes out from you. And when are you going to do it? All the time. And part of the way you're going to do it is you're going to put visuals out there so people will always have visual reminders of how you feel about Jesus. Because when it's all said and done, if you were to pass away tomorrow, if I were to pass away, man, the kids came in this weekend for Dee's birthday and they were talking about how much they love their mother, and this much I know is true. If Dee were to pass away today or tomorrow, my kids would stand up at her funeral and they would talk about how she loved me. But most of all, my kids would say, Dee Willis, she loved Jesus. Some of you got a grandma or a grandpa like that. And man, when you think back to her or to him, you just say, man, my grandma, she loved Jesus. And may they be said of everyone in this room when your day comes as well.